the few that are here for the first time, my husband and I are the senior children's pastors. That used to sound good until I became a senior. Now I don't like it anymore. But anyway, next month we will celebrate 20 years on staff beside our pastors, Jim and Deborah Cobray. And if you're new to the church and you're wondering if we just fell off the seminary truck, we didn't. We've been around for a while. God's been faithful. And I can tell you that we have senior pastors, we have pastors on staff that are tried and proven, and they are going to lead you into green grass. It's going to be a good journey. So get on board if you don't have a church home, and you're going to be blessed. Amen? Amen. Well, how many of you have enjoyed the series that we've been in, learning about Christ our King? Oh my gosh, I've just been so full every week learning about Christ our King. The last couple weeks we've been talking about what happened at the cross, realizing that Jesus has totally redeemed us. He's bought us back. If you've wondered if you're of any value, the most valuable commodity in all the universe of universes has been paid for you to buy you back. Big price tag was put on you, sweet daughter. We've been reconciled. He took our place. My gosh, we should have gone to hell. We should have paid an eternity of hell, but he paid it for us. He paid that price. He substituted himself for us. And then now he's bringing us back into the full place that we need to be with the Father. He's done it spiritually, but now he's working in us. Aren't you glad? He's renewing our minds. He's getting us pretty on the inside. We can clean it up on the outside, but man, he's working on the inside. Aren't you glad? And so we're coming into new places of glory. The Bible says that we go from one degree of glory to another. And as he works on the inside, we're just getting better and better. Turn to your girlfriend and say, you're getting better. Yeah. As pretty as you might be today, you're getting better. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Well, I want to just sidestep a little bit and focus on some things just to highlight what we've been learning and maybe add some more rays of truth. I want to talk to you about a man like no other man. A man like no other man. I don't know about you, but my little romance heart, when I was thinking about who I was going to date and watching those chick flicks and all that, I sort of imagined, you know, a composite of every wonderful character of every guy I had dated. And that was my Mr. Wonderful that I was going to have someday. That's why I was in my early 30s before I got married. Yes, he was out there. Anyway, but you know, lately God's been speaking to me about how much he put that romance heart on the inside of us. And the thing sometimes that we can be discontent and looking to extract from our husband and it ain't there. He put that romance heart, that desire to be romance, that desire to just feel so valued and loved in us so that we would seek him and so that we would know him in a special way. And I think maybe that's why we get God so good. You know, so much of the body of Christ is women because we get it. We love our Father. And, you know, don't get me wrong, the men are getting it and they're good. But when I look into his eyes and I come into his presence and I feel the love of the Heavenly Father for me, it meets a deep need on the inside that if you'll let him do that, you won't be so discontent trying to extract it from so many other places. Are you with me today? He's a man like no other man. We want to look at the man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator, he is the way, the truth, the life, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he is the mediator. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. You know, when God walked with man in the cool of the day, you know, we think about how amazing that must have been to walk with God. No separation between us and God, just walking with him in the garden and him talking to us about what was in the garden and everything that was good and talking to us about life and our eyes totally open. And we think about how wonderful that must have been. But you know, the one that enjoyed it most was our Father God. You know, when I was raising kids, especially when my kids were little, I mean, they enjoyed it, I'm sure, when they said, "Mommy, I love you." But man, it rang a chime on the inside of me. Do I hear an amen, ladies? And God loved walking with his man in that garden. He loved lavishing upon him freely the wisdom that he had. He was bone of his bone. He was created from God. He was made in his image. And God had free communication, total access, no distraction with his man. And man could have everything he wanted, anything he wanted. There was no pain. There was nothing that would hurt his man. And he loved that. But he needed to take his man from innocence into maturity. He'd given man a free choice, a free will. He wasn't like the angels, just designed to always worship and praise. He gave him a free will. And he gave him a choice. Now, you can have everything in the garden, everything, anything you see. It's all wonderful. It's all yours. Name it. Do whatever you want. I give you the earth. I give it to you. But now there's one little tree over here. One little tree. You can't eat of that. Because if you do, the day that you eat it, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. He spoke that forth. He said, "You will surely die." Now, Adam and Eve had been walking with God. They knew he was true. They knew that every word he said, they knew that he created the world with his very words. And yet, because that was offered to them with the condition, "Do not eat of it or you will die," they were a little bit curious about that tree. And you know the story. The enemy was able to come in. He was able to tempt them. Eve was tempted. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing. I think he was afraid of losing Eve, and she looked pretty hot. But they disobeyed God. And because he had said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," and that was the truth, his word going forth, that happened. They didn't die immediately, and we've learned in the last few weeks the meaning of death means separation. They didn't die physically right at that moment, but that law of sin and death was lodged into all mankind, because Adam's our big brother. He's our father. We all came out of his lineage. And so that law of sin and death was now passed down throughout mankind. As someone said one time, "You have nothing to do with how you were born. We're all born in sin, but you have everything to do with the way you die." And he's given us a choice. Aren't you glad? But we have a man seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father who makes intercession for us, who loves us. He was tempted at every point. He was tempted. The Bible says that he was the last Adam. When Adam failed, Jesus turned to the Father and said, "Prepare me a body, Dad. Prepare me a body. I'm going to go. I'm not going to have that sin nature lodged in me, but I'm going to be innocent. I'm going to be all God, all man, walking this same existence. And when I'm given the choice to disobey you," he was tempted in the wilderness. Further, the Bible says he went on to tempt him later also. "But I'm not going to yield to temptation. I'm going to now represent man, and I'm going to be the superhero. I'm not going to yield to temptation. And then I will die. I will lead captivity captive. I will defeat the power of sin and death, and I will rise from the dead. And then I will put my nature into those that choose to love you." Aren't you glad? So we can have a new relationship with him. We can have a new nature. But he is truth. You know, God is true. He is truth. Jesus is truth. He says in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. He is the way, the truth. He is truth. So the Bible is truth. This is the truth. If you want to know what the truth is in a situation, go to the Word of God. Say, "Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, show me." Light will come, and you will know the truth. And the truth, knowing the truth, will set you free. Aren't you glad? This is the truth. This is the truth. Everything else is a lie if it contradicts what the Bible says, because this is God's written word to us. This is his giant love letter to us. Aren't you glad? He didn't leave us without answers. He didn't leave us without wisdom. He didn't leave us to try to figure it out on our own. We can come to his word. We can say, Father, what do you say about this? And he will teach us the truth. He was the truth. You know, I just paused for a minute in coming in with Pastor Deborah, and she said something. I hope she doesn't mind me stealing this revelation. But she said, you know, think about it. Jesus never had to apologize. He never had to repent. He didn't sin. But he never had to apologize for anything he said, because everything he said was true. So when he called those Pharisees white-walled sepulchers, they were. He didn't have to back off. He didn't apologize. Sometimes when you speak the word to your kids or in situations, and they're a little bit offended, they're a little bit mad because, oh, Mom, you're always quoting the word. Don't apologize. You're speaking the truth. Amen? So the truth is the plumb line. He is truth. He spoke the truth when he said that day in eating of this tree, if you will eat of it, you will surely die. That is exactly what happened. And think about it. God, because he is truth, because he is love, because he is light, there's no shadow or variableness, no darkness in him at all. When he said, you will surely die, he had to follow through with that. He is only truth. He's not a man that he can lie. And so he had to stand even behind his own word. If he wasn't true, how could he be God? The very fact that he is true, that he is good, that he is all light, that he is all love, defines him. And so when he said what he said, now he had the issue of having to back that up. We talked about parenting Sunday night. You want to be respected by your kids, back up what you say. Don't threaten too quick, because you're going to have to back it up. And if you don't, you will diminish your respect in their eyes. And that's the problem with many cases. And that was free. It's not in my, notes anywhere. But he is the exact truth. Jesus is the truth. When he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, it is finished. I mean, these aren't just suggestions. We have to step back and we have to meditate on these things and we have to let them sink in. When he died on the cross and said, it is finished, the price was paid. The price was paid for your sin. The price was paid for your sickness. The price was paid to deliver you from the power of sin. When he said, it is finished, it is finished. Many times we almost have this mentality that something's still got to happen. But he did it all because of his great love. He did it because he loved us. Aren't you glad? Genesis 2, 16 through 17 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. He spoke it and he could not change his mind. But he didn't leave us because, you know, he, on one side, he is truth. There's nothing that can be changed about his word once it goes forth. But on the other hand is his great mercy and his compassion and his love, because he made us, because he wanted us back, because he wanted that fellowship, because he wanted that communion. He created his man to be a part of him and to fellowship with him and commune with him. So now he had the task of becoming man to buy us back. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I love Numbers 23, 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He's not a man that he can lie. He is the truth. Now, just a sidestep a minute too. One of the lies of the enemy is many times is that we're not going to actually pay for the consequences of our sin. This is just totally free, probably doesn't apply to anybody here. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, that shall we reap. And I say, you know, the reaping isn't always by next Tuesday. But if there's something going on in your life that you have a conviction about, that you know is not right according to the word of God, then God's word's going to stand. And the Bible says, if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Did you know that? You can eat yourself to death. You can drink yourself to death. You can sex yourself to death. Actually, you can. Don't try it. Take my word for it. But the outcry, the final outcome of any sin ultimately is death. Physical, and then, yes, actually, spiritual. So if you're caught up in something, don't weak at it. Don't say, God understands. Pat it on the back. Let it be your pet sin. Deal with it. Bring the word of God. We talk about the sword of the Spirit. Bring the word of God in over it and say, Father, you said in your word, thus and so. And let the power of the word of God bring you to a place of deliverance and victory over that sin. Because you will reap the consequences of that. Many times when we are and we're getting our little butt beat and we're repenting, oh God. Sometimes I've thought, you know, God, if we reap what we sow when we repent, does it, you know, like stop that law, you know? And many times it will. You know, you get pregnant out of wedlock, and if anyone has, I have no condemnation toward you today. My gosh, I don't want to show you my list. But if you got pregnant out of wedlock, and you were repentant, God, forgive me. You know, I'm sure he did. The moment you asked, he forgave you. But you may still have to go 9 months and give birth, right? So the things that we do, we need to bring the standard of the word in on it and realize that he's not mocked. This is the truth. And everything will come in submission to this. And if you don't want to reap consequences for bad behavior, if you don't want to reap consequences that are negative and bad in your life, get it out of the way. Let him wash you. Let him get it out of the way so that you can have good fruit in your life. Amen. Amen. But look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. I love this. I read this verse. I've read this verse so many times, and it's brought me to a place of tears because I think about the Father God. If you have older children, you know, adult children many times, I'm at that season, you sense it more because when your kids are little, they're all around you. Sometimes they're around you too much, you know. Like we said, fingers coming under the door. It's like, can I just have a break? Oh, I love shower time. I'm in the shower. I'm alone, you know. But then once they grow up and it goes really fast, I'll amen to that. Once they leave, many times you just ache for them. You ache for them because you so love their presence and their company because they're your children, right? Well, we're God's kids. And 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Man, that blows me away. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Woo-hoo. And walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of what Jesus did, because of what he did, he has bought us back, brought us back, is restoring us back to that place of intimacy that God ached for all through the eons of time, to walk with him in the cool of the day. Yeah, get up in the morning while it's still cool and spend time with your Father. Talk to him. Walk with him. Let him show you the treasures of the kingdom. Let him open his heart to you and speak those secrets in your ear. You know the romance heart. You know the gaze that he once had in his eyes for you. No, believe God, they can come back. But anyway, but that's how our Father looks at us. When we wake up in the morning, he's delighted. He has that glint in his eyes. He has that excitement to be with us because he longed for this day. He paid a lot to bring us to this place. He's our head. We're the body. We're the bride being brought back to the bridegroom. And he loves to dwell in us, to walk with us. Aren't you glad? He's restoring all things and bringing us to a place that we understand and receive that even more. But you know, in understanding this man that's like no other man, He is the truth. And then he also created us in his image. He created us in his image. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28 through 28, it says, God looked to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and he said, let us make man in our image. We've been learning about the Trinity, the Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He said, let us, plural, Elohim, make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. God said, let us make man in our image. We're created in his image. So we can fellowship with him. You don't fellowship much with a dog or a cat. You can pat him on the back. Right now we're trying to teach our puppy to potty train. Oh my gosh. But he gets us. We get him because we're created in his image. He's God. We can't fathom so much about his vast intelligence. My gosh, he figured out how to make water come up the middle of a plant and through galaxies into the air with one word. Oh my gosh. And yet, he will filter in and get his truth into us in a place that we understand because we're his children and we're made in his image and we can get him. He respects us. He values us. And he treats us with the dignity of an equal. You know, God honors you and he respects you so much that many times he'll honor your word. He'll honor your will. That's what was going on in the garden that day. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, override. Nope, sorry, Adam. Nope, not going to do this. When Adam made a choice and said, I'm going to eat of that tree, God said, I told him he could do whatever he wanted. This was his choice. He respects us. He honors us. He values us. We're his children. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 18, this is a kind of a large portion of scripture, but I want you to hang in there with me and please read it on the overheads or in your Bible. This is so good. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, in other words, the angels that fell, they got what they needed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now look at this, the second paragraph. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man? What is man? Think about it. What am I? Little, lowly, less than the less. You know how we can think about ourselves. What is mine? Man, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels as far as power. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This was a quote actually from Psalm 8, and then Jesus quoted it actually in John 10. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. In other words, we haven't seen the manifestation of all things. Hallelujah. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to see what life is like without the stain of sin and death. Won't that be wonderful to just freely worship God, to know as we're known, have our eyes open? But he says that he has put all things in subjection under our feet. He has given us dominion. He's brought us back to that place of Adam and Eve with him in the garden where he says, take dominion. And it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's what we've been learning. He tasted death for each one of us. He tasted eternal death and separation from the Father for each one of us. Are you getting this, ladies? He is a man like no other man. Ladies, you are loved. You are loved of the Father. Oh my gosh, so many times we feel so special. We've got a big old carat diamond on our finger. But I'm telling you, ladies, you are loved of the Father. He gave you heaven. He sacrificed the jewel of heaven to die the equivalent of what we should have died, to go in our place, to die in our stead, and to taste death and to break the power of sin and death over our lives. The good news is we don't have to even sin anymore. Did you know that? We can't even blame it on the devil. Devil made me do it. No, no, no. He's been stripped of his power. Yeah, we can't even blame the devil. Can't stand before God at the judgment seat and say, the devil, he made me do it. Because he's been stripped of his power over us. That's why this series is so powerful for us. As Pastor Deborah has said many times, we're not going to get who we are till we know who he is. When you know who he is and how he's placed such huge value on you, and you're his treasure and you're his love, and he gets excited just to be in your presence, then if anybody else thinks you're all that, it doesn't matter, right? Are you with me? You're kind of quiet today. But he has paid it all. Aren't you glad? And he loves us. He loves us. Look at the second paragraph. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He has destroyed the power of spiritual death, even physical death. For us as Christians, it's graduation. It's not even death. There's nothing even to mourn about. It's just a separation from this low life to go into high life, to leave this body, to leave this body like a hand slipping out of a glove, to be absent from this body that lays limp on the bed, to be present with the Lord, to go from caterpillar stage to butterfly. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. That is what he's done for us. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we were going to die and go to hell, I would be afraid of death. And I have such, my heart goes out for people in the world. I'm always like, how do they deal with that? How do they, what do they make up to console themselves? Because there's a law written on their heart. Deep inside, they know. But for us, it's just graduation time. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of death. I talked to one of my precious sisters that was in a battle for her life. Can I use your name, Patty? And she told me, no, you can't. I already did, sorry. But she said one of the biggest enemies she had to defeat was the fear of death. She looked it in the eyes and said, I'm not afraid of you, because if I check out of here, I'm with Jesus. And that's when she turned a corner. That's when she turned a corner. So there's no fear of death. He has defeated the power of spiritual death over us. Aren't you glad? So there is no bondage. And listen to this. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, those that fell. They're bound. They blew it. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. He helps us. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He gets us, ladies. He's a man like no other man. So when you're tempted, he understands. There's so many times I kind of imagine him nudging the Father and saying, yeah, Dad, it's tough down there. Cut her some slack. I don't know if you talk that way. But he understands the temptations that we go through. And yet he defeated the power of that thing so it cannot hold us in bondage. He did something about our situation. But he's a high priest. He understands. And he is, the Bible says, easily touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's easily touched, ladies. When you're tempted to have that pity party, oh, he understands. And he's easily touched with your tears. The Bible says he saves all our tears. That's how precious they are to him. I think I'm going to have a really... But he saves your tears. They're precious to him because he understands what it's like to walk this out. And he understands the pain that the enemy can bring. But then he won't just sit there and have a pity party with you and just wallow around with it, because he did something about it. He's going to give you his word. He's going to lift you up. He's going to show you how to overcome that thing. He's going to help dry your tears and bring you into a place of victory. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But one thing about this man who is like no other man is he will not violate our free will. And that's where I think sometimes we get a little confused. Now, how can I say this? I believe in the sovereignty of God. My gosh, he is God. No doubt about it. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. He is God. But he is truth. He is light. He is all virtue. He is all goodness. So by his very character, there's some things that he won't do. And you have to understand that, because many times we'll get in these little situations, oh God, just get me out. And he has given us a free will. He has made us. We're created in his image. That's why I'm drilling this home, ladies. Because we're created in his image. We're very godlike in that sense. I'm not trying to be blasphemous here. Hear me out. But Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We're now born of his spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us in his fullness. And he has given us a free will. Think about how he had to stand behind that when Adam ate of that tree. Don't you know that he wanted to say, okay, time out, change my mind. I am now not the truth anymore for just a moment, because I don't like what's going to happen here. He gave Adam and Eve a free will, and he said, you know, you can have everything, but choose life. Choose me. Don't disobey me. And he's given us that free will. And so we can't just step back passively, oh God, do this, go do that. Expect angels to show up and just take care of our mess. I'm sorry, God will answer your prayer. He will hear you. He will move on your behalf. Don't get me wrong. I believe in answered prayer. But he will always honor your free will and your choice in the matter. And the Holy Spirit's come alongside to help you, but he won't just do it for you. It's getting kind of quiet in this place. Are you with me? Yes. But I say that because it affects many areas. Sometimes people are sick and they're believing God and they're standing. And their attitude, and if this is you, I have not one person in mind by saying this, trust me. But many times the attitude will be like, well, I know God could heal me if he wanted to, or I know God's going to heal me someday. That's why this series is so important. He's already done everything he's going to do about your healing. I'm trying to give you some things to help you today. He did everything he's going to do about your healing, and he's broken the power of sin and sickness and death over your life. And he's got, oh my gosh, a myriad of promises here where he tells you his will. He says, if we ask anything according to his will is his word. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire for him. So to expect him to do something new out there, there isn't another Jesus. He saw your situation. He saw you in the depths of despair. And he said, I'm going to myself come to earth, be a man, walk your existence, pay the price, to set you free from these things. Now choose life. Now just believe me. Now just believe you receive it and you'll have it. Are you with me, ladies? He has given us a free will. He will not violate it. He allows many times what we allow. And that's why I appreciate this series so much, because we need to quit allowing some things. Honestly. Once you learn your authority that he's given you in the name of Jesus and the exceeding precious promises, and that you have authority over the enemy, that the power of the enemy has been broken over your life, then you rise up, you take that name that he's given you, not because you're all that in a bag of chips. You're still in process. You're not perfect, but he's perfect. And he's given you his name. If I don't have any money in my account, and I want to buy something that I don't have any money for, but you give me your charge card and give me permission to buy it, then I can buy that thing. We look at our deficiency instead of his all perfection, almightiness, great provision. And that's what this series is doing. We're getting our eyes on him. And we're going to take authority over some of these things that we've just been allowing too long. Are you with me, ladies? To give you an illustration of this, I knew a girl quite closely years and years ago. This is before this church. Nobody here. Don't worry. But she struggled in her marriage for many, many years because she didn't know why God didn't intervene when she prayed as she walked down that aisle. God, if it's not your will, don't let it happen. Now, you need to understand this. She's walking down the aisle. She's praying, God, if it's not your will, don't let this happen. Okay. Obviously, she didn't have a peace that it was God's will, right? But she had that religious spirit on her that we've got to get off of us because a lot of us have been nurtured well in it for our whole lives. Walking down the aisle, God, if it's not your will, don't let it happen. Well, God will allow what we allow. She kept putting one foot in front of her. She was the one that said, I do. And so then for many years, she's mad at God. No, no, no. I mean, God eventually actually healed her heart and brought great restoration to that marriage. It ended up a beautiful marriage. And that's how God is. Isn't he good? But it showed me something. I remember hearing that story and thinking so many times, oh, God, don't let this happen. When we know on the inside, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Spend time with him, fellowship with him. Yes, there's times that we pray, if it be your will, because we don't know the specific will of God. But many times on the inside, we know we shouldn't be somewhere. We know we shouldn't be doing something. And we're saying, oh, God, don't let it happen. And he's saying, you're letting it happen. So I'm watching while you're letting it happen. Anyway, that was free. A lot of free stuff today. Then number four, this man that's like no other man. He's designed us, actually, to rule and reign. His spirit's on the inside of us. Yeah, that man that's like no other man, that paid that price for us, that loves us. He gets excited when he hears our voice every morning. He's designed us to rule and reign. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the one man's offense, Adam, the first Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, through that amazing man, Jesus Christ. Adam brought death into the world, his sin. But through the last Adam, through Jesus, he's given us that gift of righteousness that we would reign in life. I love it. A few weeks ago, Dr. V ministered how we're a queen. We're queens. Isn't that good? But he says that we will reign in life. We will reign in life. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad? And on down it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. We've been brought back to that place. You can walk with God in the cool of the day. You can talk to him. You can fellowship with him as freely and as much as you want. He has reconciled us back to him, and he has given us the authority to rule and reign in life, A, over our flesh. That's the first place we got to bring in subjection. Amen? He's given us the ability to reign over our flesh. Oh my gosh. Sometimes I say we don't even need the devil. We've got this flesh. We don't need the devil, but I mean, never mind. You know what I mean. Romans 6, 13 through 14 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves. You do it. You engage your will. You do it. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And look at this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Go ahead and be weak. There's been so many times I've been emaciated on the floor going, God, I can't do this. I just can't. I can't. I can't. Oh, God, I'm so weak. I'm such a mess. But you, greater are you that's in me than he that's in the world. Go ahead and confess your weakness. Be vulnerable before God. But then begin to acknowledge everything that's good in you by Christ Jesus. And acknowledge the fact that sin cannot have dominion over you. It cannot hold you in its power. It cannot hold you in bondage. If you have a practice of sin going on in your life, if it's become a habit in a certain area, and many times it's sins of omission rather than commission. In other words, not just what you're doing wrong, but things you're not doing. Like every day there's a nag at you in the morning when you get up. The first thing, there's a nag in you. The Holy Spirit nagging you to pray. And every morning you override that and get, you know, go get your coffee and do this and do that. Then you begin a habit of starting every day without checking in, without getting the spiritual strength that you need, without spending time with your Father. And you develop a habit, you develop a pattern like that, and you can take authority over that. You can break the power of any tendency towards sin or to not be obedient to God by the power of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus already defeated him. We can reign over the enemy. We could reign over the enemy. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God. That's always first. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can resist the enemy over what he may be doing in your life or in the lives of your family members or friends, people that you're praying for. You can take authority in the name of Jesus. Ephesians 6:10-19 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not your problem. That horrible person you're living with is actually not your problem. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. These are some of the things that we're learning about. That the enemy has a hierarchy of stuff going on in the, I think, second heaven. Anyway, and he's a liar. And we could take authority over him, not because we're all that in a bag of chips, but in the name of Jesus, because Jesus has already defeated him. Amen? Amen. And then it lists the armor, the wonderful armor of God that we can have. It says, I love, especially verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts, those lies of the devil that come and attack your mind. Faith will always resist those. If you don't even know a scripture to quote, just say, I believe God. You're a liar. Whatever you can do to resist that, because faith in God's word will thwart the lies of the devil. Amen? Amen. He's given us authority to reign over the enemy in our lives. Because we've been restored back to fellowship with the Father, we can rule and reign with him. We can enforce the victory that he's already bought for us. And then this is where we're at, ladies, with this man that's like no other man. Look at Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. He worked his power in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And we're learning all about this, ladies. He has seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father, far above. He has stripped all principality, all power, all might of any power that it has over his mankind. And then look at Ephesians 2:6. I love this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this man, this like no other man, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. You know, you sit down when you've won the battle. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, we are seated with him in those heavenly places. Ruling, reigning over our flesh, over the power of the enemy, taking the name of Jesus, having unbroken fellowship with the heavenly Father. We can commune with him. We can walk with him in the cool of the day because of this man that's like no other man. Did you get something today?